really hope that I can be willing to let go of this after today, but I'm not really sure. Do you care?
No.
Someone suggested, and I would like to bring it out in front of you. Would you like to take a look at the Gospel of John? Is that all right with everybody? Well, so many of the things that we have talked about and the bedrock of our faith are things that John reveals in his Gospel. So we'll do it. Is that all right?
Yes.
Okay, very good. I spent 3 years on it at Bethany one time, but I won't do that again. 3 years we were in the Gospel of John. Who cares? It's right. I had a letter from Mexico this week and learned that there are more children there, and I think the total now is 82. So we want to remember them with as much offering as you can, not your tithe. That belongs to the church. This is over and above. But things are going well. And how many of you get the newsletter? Well, if you'd like to have it, all you've got to do is let me have your name and address, and I'll get that to her. The last one was very short, but she did say that there were some young people had been saved in one of the churches in the outlying districts, and it moves on. Good things are happening. I want to share this with you first before we get into Jude. I got this off of television last night, and I couldn't write fast enough to take it down, but Mary Elizabeth did. And this is really good. This is an experience in character building. This man said, "Watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny." Did anybody hear that besides? Yeah, it was on that program Swan's Place, comedy kind of thing, but he has good Christian singing, and it's fine. But he said that just at the end of the broadcast, and I thought it was one of the best things I've ever heard. Didn't you like that?
Oh, it's good.
Yeah, we'll make some copies of it. I do want to review with you. I will not this morning review with you the earlier teachings in the book of Jude. If you have been here, you're familiar with them. If you haven't been here, you can read them. If you need help, you can get a tape or whatever. But I want to come this morning, and we just got into it, just touched it a little bit, on the glorious climax, the beautiful doxology of this great letter. It's one of the smallest letters of the New Testament, if not the smallest, and yet it has for us today and every Christian of every generation the most, absolutely most important instructions about keeping ourselves in the truth of God and not being taken in with the deception of false teachings. And that's everywhere. They've always been. The little epistle of John deals most all with false teachings. There was a teaching that went around at his time that said you cannot know anything. So John proceeds to give 25 things, and we know, and we know, and we know, 25 things that we know. So there's always truth that counteracts error. But in this glorious doxology, I even thought this morning to look at some of the doxologies in the New Testament and take a Sunday to talk about that. If I decide to do that, will that be all right?
Yes.
A doxology is a hymn of praise at the end of a religious experience that gives hope for the next day. A doxology is a song of praise that's given at the end of a religious or a Christian experience that gives hope that it'll all be worked out, that everything will be glorious. Let me read you one before we get into Jude that just really is absolutely tremendous. In the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it's interesting that all of the writers of the New Testament epistles give instructions and warnings, strong teachings about Christian character, but they all finish up with the doxology. Now, some of them are very simple. Some of them just say, "And grace be unto you."
Uh-huh.
And some of them just say, "Grace and peace be unto you."
Yeah.
But the writer of Hebrews and Jude, they have elaborate, beautiful, shouting worth doxologies. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, that's enough to shout about right there. The whole world's in confusion, frustration, discouragement. We don't know what to do, but the God of peace is there. He brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. That's something else, you see, that we could camp around. Through the blood of the eternal covenant. Isn't that wonderful? Even Jesus, our Lord. May he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Isn't that glorious? That's what at the end of everything he had told them, and the writer to the Hebrews had told them and warned them about A.D. 70. And I think every Christian ought to know more about A.D. 70 than many of us know, and the great tremendous happening that happened there. And he warns them about it, but he said, but he's able. He's able. Now Jude begins, and I want to remind you about verse 20. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, praying in the Holy Spirit means several things, but it means opposite of praying in your flesh. I got that this week. Lord showed me that, and I said, yeah, that's good. You know, much of our prayers are, give me, show me, let me, help me. Right? See, that's praying in the flesh. Unless we're praying something very spiritual at the back of it. Praying in the Holy Spirit is praying for the things to be accomplished that God has set out to accomplish. Paul wrote to Romans and he said the Spirit makes intercession with groanings. And if you've ever done enough praying to amount to anything, you know that you will come to that place. We need a carpenter in here. You're going to come to that place that you feel an utter helplessness. And you may not pray in tongues. That's certainly legitimate. But you may just pray with groanings that you just really don't know what to do. But this kind of praying is what Jude is talking about, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying as over against me and my wife and my son John and his wife, us four and no more. You ever hear that one? You see, it's a prayer that goes throughout the universe to bring together in Christ the purpose of his sacrifice to present a people, as we get to that in a minute, before the throne of God as faultless. They're just wonderful things. Let me look quickly. Let me show you, share with you Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Just beautiful doxology. And Paul is saying there, now to him who is able. Now notice that he's able. He's able. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all nations. Boy, I could shout about that. To the revelation of Paul's gospel that was spoken of in the prophets, but now has been made known to the nations. Yeah. And you know, whether or not the coming of Jesus is imminent, nobody knows. There are a lot of nations. There are places in Mexico that have never heard the gospel. Mm-hmm. There are places over the earth that have never heard the gospel. See, so that's got to be accomplished somehow or another. Yeah. All nations, to lead them to the obedience of faith. Then there are others. Now, let me remind you that probably the most important instruction for our keeping ourselves where we need to be is what Jude says in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. What mighty, mighty teaching could come out of that. In the love of God. If we love God, we will want to please him.
That's right.
Amen?
Uh-huh.
If we love him, you know enough about love to know that if you love somebody, you want to please them. That's just a part of all of our nature. To love is to desire to please. And if we love him, we're going to want to please him. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't wander outside the love of God. And the love of God, you see, includes our loving each other. You know, if churches would do that, there'd be no problems in the church.
Uh-huh.
That's right. If Christians who call themselves Christians would keep the first and second commandment and give at least a tithe of their incomes, there'd be no financial problem. I heard this on television this week. I just sat down a minute. I was tired. I turned on Channel 55, which I do sometimes, and I heard a preacher. I'd never seen him before. He said 3% of all professing Christians tithe. You see, now, he said, well, don't get legalistic about tithing. I want to tell you, 10% is a good offering, and that's the minimum. All we have belongs to him. If he didn't give it to us, we wouldn't have it. Just think about that. But he said if all the Christians would give that 10% tithe, there'd be no problems with widows, orphans, poverty, welfare, buildings, nor missions. Can you believe that?
Yes.
You say, well, what are we going to do with our disobedience? The Old Testament says we're robbing God.
Yes.
See, we need to pay attention to what's in the Word. I had a letter from a young fellow I used to kind of disciple, used to be here, and he said, keep on telling the truth. The truth isn't always popular, but truth is what's going to set you free.
Yeah.
You see, that's what Jesus said. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from sin, free from disobedience, free from unholiness, free from wanting to just please me. You see, get ourselves out of the way. I got a cute little thing here. It says, love everybody, help everybody you can, and put yourself last. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Love everybody, help everybody you can, and put yourself last. I thought that's, you know, pretty well said. I found something else here on these little scraps of paper. We have a commandment, a commission, and we must make a commitment. We have a commandment, have a commission, and we must make a commitment. We have a commandment to love, we have a commission to witness, and we have a commitment to serve. Pretty simple, isn't it?
Yes.
Now, looking at, continuing to look at this, he says, keep yourself in the love of God. That would be our answer. That would keep us, keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, look at this next verse, this wonderful doxology. Verse 24. We talked about helping, keeping, getting those away that are being deceived. That's a hard job sometimes because they don't know they're being deceived. And sometimes deception has reached such a course in their lives that you can't convince them, you see, that they're wrong. It's a ticklish subject, but it is very, very present danger, even in our culture, that you are deceived from the truth. The cults are terribly clever, and they're very efficient in their witnessing, and you know why? They're trained. And they're not ashamed to walk the streets. No matter how hot it is, they got those bicycles on, on them, and got those white shirts and dark trousers, and there was that arm full of literature, and they don't fuss about it being too hot.
Amen.
Or them being tired.
Right.
I don't have time. You ever hear those? I get sick of hearing it. I get sick of saying it.
Amen.
I don't have time. I'm tired. Well, you see, a person who relentlessly is distributing literature for a cult has no thought of that. Now, you think about that. We need to make ourselves aware of the importance of our being a witness. That's what Jesus said we would do. We are to be a witness. He is able. All power in heaven and earth was given to him. Think about that. Now, all power in heaven and earth. See, his ability is our safety, and our obedience is the key. Well, you didn't much like that much, but see, our yieldedness to him to follow what he says is the key to our being the kind of Christians that Christ died for. Now, he's able to keep you from stumbling. Oh, there's a lot of argument about, can a Christian be lost? Can a real Christian stumble? Can this, can that? You know what my word about that is? Shut up and do what Jude says. Sometimes it's just better to do what the Bible says than to argue about what it means. That's perfectly good. Keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. There's nothing difficult or highly theological about that. Just do it. You know, I want to tell you something, and I don't know whether you've ever experienced this or not. It is very difficult to argue doctrine and stay sweet. It is difficult to argue doctrine without parting fellowship. Now, but you think about that. And while we are arguing doctrine, we can be blessing God and singing a doxology and thanking Him for His wonderful grace. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's so beautiful, isn't it? He will keep you from stumbling. A believer will make mistakes no matter how strong he is. Right? And stumbling can be easily rescued with repentance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. You see, the dangerous sins, what James says, to him who knows to do good and does it not. That's sin. And I'm going to tell you, one of the most sneaky sins of all is gossip.
Yes.
You will hear something that is so juicy, you can't use it. I mean, you just, oh man, what if so-and-so knew that? Whew. That is interesting. You know what I'm talking about. And all the time, there's a still, sweet, small voice that says, shut up. But sometimes you may repeat it anyway, and that's sin. There's as much talk in the Bible about slander, malice, avarice, division, and gossip as there is about homosexuality, drunkenness, and adultery.
Amen.
I'm sorry, but it is. I'll prove it to you if you want to do that one Sunday. But there is much to say about what is right and what is wrong. You see, and when we keep ourselves in the love of God, then we are not going to easily break those things. If we continue, God will chasten. Have you ever been chastened? If you need a limb, He can give it to you. Whom He loves, He chastens. As an earthly father chastens his children for their good, how much more the heavenly Father? So the extent of our chastening is going to be determined by the extent of our stumbling and our disobedience. The thing about stumbling, if you have to qualify that just a little, you know, when you stumble, you don't know you're going to stumble. You ever notice that? When you stump your toe outside, you're not, you know, you don't go out there to stump your toe. Amen? But you will, but then you'll realize, I came pretty close to falling down. Man, I need to be careful. To apply that spiritually. I'm very close to falling down. Now, there's some wonderful scripture, and probably just a good time to look at some of this scripture. Turn to Isaiah right quickly. Now this is the way not to stumble. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 and 13 and 14. Isaiah 41. Now here's your condolence. And you say, oh, that's the Old Testament. Don't tell me that. The Bible is the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And every word that came from the mouth of God for us is Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation. But look what he says in Isaiah 41 in verse 10. He says, don't fear, I'm with you. Don't be anxiously looking around about you, for I'm the Lord your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's an old hymn that says, hold to God's unchanging hand. You ever hear that one? Hold to God's unchanging hand. Precious Lord, take my hand. See, those old songs are founded on great Bible truths. And then he says in verse 13, I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. See, we need to feed ourselves on that. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, since you have been raised up with Christ in heavenly places, think on these things that are above and not things that are below in the earth and in the flesh. Think on these things. You see, meditation is one of the healthiest things that we can do. Go around through your house or your office or wherever you go, and if you can say it out loud, you can say it out loud, but if you don't say it out loud, you can say it to yourself. Something as simple as Psalm 23. Fear not, says the Lord, Isaiah 41, I'm with you. Tell yourself that over and over and over and over, and I'll tell you what, first thing you know, you're going to be convinced.
Yes.
Don't think about what you can't do anything about. but think on these things. Paul said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure. And many other scripture lessons, we just don't have to, time for them. But let me tell you, here is the answer to keep from stumbling. You want to know how to keep from stumbling?
Mm-hmm.
Trust in Him in humble obedience. Lean not on your own understanding. I meant to look up the scripture. Maybe someone knows. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. What is it? Proverbs
3:5-6.
Lean not on your own understanding. You know why? Because we don't understand. But in all your ways acknowledge Him. Why? He's got the answers. Simple as that can be. I remember asking Brother Roy to pray with me about changing schools one time. We were doing fine in Baker, but something got a hold of me that I wanted to change, you know. So I thought, well, the best thing to do is to ask the pastor. So I walked up to the altar and I asked, told him what I wanted, and he quoted that proverb to me. He said, lean not on your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He didn't say another word, but I knew I could do it. So we did it, and we had a tremendous blessing in the Holy Spirit among the faculty, and had a wonderful, wonderful neighborhood school. So it's just good to acknowledge Him and let Him direct your path. Turn, look at a moment at Psalm 145. You see, every word in the scripture has to be witnessed, or is witnessed by other scriptures. Verse 14, this is so sweet, put your name by it, because you're going to stumble. This translation says, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. Isn't that beautiful? See, when you stumble, it's not without hope. But if we'll let Him, He'll keep us from stumbling. See, if we'll just grow enough to keep abreast of the scripture truth and do it in humble obedience, then we don't have all the problems that come to us in our stubbornness. Now He says, and we could go on and on and on with that, Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. There's an old hymn called Are You Able? You remember that one? Are You Able? Said the Master to be crucified with me. You ever hear that? And it's really got a lot of good thoughts in it. But He says, keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory with great joy. So that is the hope that we have. That's our hope, to stand in His glory. This is the motivation for right living. This is the motivation for obedience. We can't live any old sloppy way and have this hope established in us. This hope requires obedience, abiding in His love. See, this is the true meaning of the pointing scripture to 1 John 3 that says, behold what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Now that's standing in the presence of His glory. You see, most of the time we just kind of put that out of our head. We just kind of chunk that aside and say, well, I'll think about that another time. We say, well, you know. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Scriptural excuses. I'm not the only one, am I? We don't really take time. That's a good one to meditate on. When we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And nobody ever preaches the next verse. Who knows what the next verse says? These ladies on the front there do. The next verse says, he who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. See, I can't purify you. I'd start in my family if I had a way to purify other folks, wouldn't you? Everybody got somebody in their family they'd like to purify? Well, Clorox won't do it. Prayer is our great weapon and a good witness before them. You know, sometimes we get so zealous in our witnessing that we make bad matters worse. Do you ever do that? Until your kids will say, don't preach to me.
Right.
Do you ever hear that one?
Yeah.
Don't preach to me. Well, you see, it's like a little sign that I bought recently. It says, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. you can keep your mouth shut about nagging and preaching and demonstrate what you're preaching, then your gospel is more effective.
Yeah.
Demonstrated that it is spoken. That's hard, isn't it? Because
yeah.
We want to just shake them, you know. You know how you feel. You just want to get a hold of them and make them see, you know, how stupid they are. And you know, all of us are human, aren't we? To present us, make you stand. Make you stand. Oh, I love that. Make you stand in His presence. That's almost too much to lay hold of, isn't it?
Oh, yes.
He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That's another one of Paul's benediction. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, notice this is interesting. He says, to the only wise, to the only God, our Savior. Now, what's interesting about that, that's the only place that Jude has mentioned the word Savior. That's a powerful title, Savior. See, Jesus saves. Amen? We have a Savior. The Savior, but that's not enough. He must be our Savior, and that's not enough. He's got to be my Savior. He's got to come to that place that salvation is only in Him. And the description here of Him is absolutely glorious. He is, through Jesus Christ our Lord, He says, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. He has all of those things. There's another wonderful one, if you'd like to look at it, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. You need to mark that and meditate on it. Go through your Bible and find these places that you put a big check by, and just think about them. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. And we used to sing this, and we learned this one. This is a good one. Verse 17, 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, and the King James translation, I believe, says the only wise God.
Right.
Doesn't he?
God only wise.
Only wise God, and that's good. You know, I love some translators. Well, I love them all. But I just think, you know, if they could just all put in everything I like, how good it would be. To the only wise God, He says, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The only God with any wisdom. You see, the false teachers, now why this is here in the original, the false teachers boasted of their wisdom and their knowledge, but only God has it. Only God has it. We have no wisdom. I have a good old book that has a statement in it that made it worth every dime the book cost. It says, we know so little about the little we know.
Amen.
And that's true. We know so little about the little that we know. But God is the God of all knowledge and all wisdom. One of the most beautiful verses in all the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. You need to turn and mark that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30. I have talked about that so much, and every time I mention it, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And of course, to get a good grip of it, you have to look at what comes before it. But Paul is saying about the wisdom of God, about the foolishness of preaching, about how they laughed at the Jew, at Christ, and his simplicity was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles it was foolishness. But he says it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and to the Greek, or to the Gentile. But skipping on over to verse 30, he says, by his doing, but by his doing. Now notice, my, that's so good. He's talking about the wisdom of the world and the foolishness of the world and the foolishness of Christ and all of these things. He said, but by his doing, by what God has done, by God's doing, by his work, you are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? My goodness, we need to rejoice over things like that. You are in Christ Jesus, who has been made unto us Notice now, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That'll preach. By what God has done, you're in Christ Jesus, and Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Isn't that wonderful? You see, only God could do that because He is the only wise God. No other one has the wisdom. Paul preached or prayed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. This is worth looking at. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. Colossians after Philippians. He said, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that all your way be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Friends, we need that so badly. You see, we need to be filled with the knowledge of God and His will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the next verse says, so that you can walk in a manner worthy of Him. Don't walk like the world. As Joe was praying and meditating, I thought, you know, the biggest blessing that I know of in all my life is that I don't have any desire to move with the ways of the world. I don't care anything about the filth of the world. I don't care anything about wild parties. I don't care anything about dirty talk. I don't care anything about learning something juicy about somebody in the church. I don't want to hear it. Do you? And there is so much garbage on the billboards, in the television, that you just thank God.
Thank you, Lord.
That He's delivered us.
Yes, He's done.
From that kind of junk. You remember some of the things you used to like to do? Anybody besides me?
Yeah.
And all the time that I did all the things that I did, I was so afraid that my mother was going to find out about it. And I figured that she would put my head on a chopping block and kill me. You know, about one of the worst things you could do in those days was to smoke cigarettes. Not marijuana, just cigarettes. Remember that? Some of you old birds? And I was so afraid that she was going to kill me when she found it out. Well, you see, I didn't have sense enough to know that you could smell it from here to heaven. We're so stupid. And when she finally decided that I really was smoking, you know what she said? I was engaged, you know, to be married. And she said, "I'll buy you a whole set of sterling silver if you'll quit smoking." And from the moment that she said that, I never did it again. But she showed such love. And your God is like that. He doesn't threaten us to get us to follow Him. He lays out a path of obedience. And describes it with spiritual wisdom and understanding.
You,
the joy that's set before us to present us blameless.
Yes.
See, that's so enticing. That's so beautiful. Notice His glory. And we won't finish today. If you don't come next week, I know you're going to say, "I'm sick of Jude." His glory. This is the grand total of everything that He is. His glory. His presence. All of His character. The light, the power, the beauty of all of His attributes. I have to share this with you. I don't think we have in here. We did it somewhere recently. I don't remember now where it was. But God's glory is what He revealed to Moses back in Exodus 33 and 34. I can almost quote it to you so you don't need to look. But Exodus 33 and 34. God had told Moses, "I'm not going to take those Israelites. You know, they broke the law. They disobeyed. They did everything horrible that they knew to do against God's holiness." And God said, "You can have them. They're your people." Well, Moses prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And God said, "Well, I'll go with you." And then Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." And God told him, He said, "No man can see me and live, but there's a place over there in the cleft of the rock.
Yes.
I'll hide you there, and I'll make all my glory pass in front of you." And what He spoke was, "The Lord, gracious, mercy, full of loving kindness and goodness." Now that's the glory of God. It's not a bunch of brass trumpets. It's not a bunch of halos. It's not a bunch of parades. It's not a bunch of military power. God's glory is His character. And if that were not His character, we'd be without hope.
Amen.
See, if He dealt with us according to our sins, who could stand? That's Scripture. But His mercies are new every day. In the presence of His glory, in the presence of all of His beautiful character, we shall see Him as He is and be like Him. This is the hope that we have. And then the word majesty, greatness, magnificence, kingship. Not only king, but King of kings and Lord of lords. You know, John in Revelation saw his title, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
The one at whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess.
Right.
Philippians 2 says that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee. His majesty. You see, we can't really describe that because we'll only know it when we see it. But His majesty over all the earth, His dominion, His power. Oh, to think about His dominion. I shared this somewhere, and I don't think it was here, but in the 5th chapter of Jeremiah, John Osteen preached this, I guess 30 years ago, and I never did forget it. You ever hear something you remember all your life? He said when God created the earth and the seas and set all of the waters and mountains and skies and sea in their place, He spoke to the sea and He said, thus far and no further. Do you see that? He spoke to the sea and said to it, thus far and no further. Jeremiah 5:22 says that. If you'd like to hear it. Can you imagine a God so powerful that He could speak to the ocean and say, you can't come any further now?
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
He says, do you not fear me, says the Lord? See, that's another big thing that we stumble at. We don't want to talk of anything here, anything about fearing the Lord, but that's the beginning of knowledge.
That's right.
It's the beginning of wisdom.
Right.
It's the fountain of life, and it's to hate evil. Don't you hear, don't you fear me, says the Lord? Don't you tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree so that it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot cross over it. And I can just see John Osteen saying, thus far and no further. You can come this far, but you can't come any further. To the sea. And then the same God, over in Mark's Gospel, spoke to the Sea of Galilee one day.
Yeah.
Might have to shout. Same God, same water, same power.
Yeah.
And He said to that, peace, be still.
Yes. Amen.
And those who were there said, what manner of man is this?
Who is this?
That the winds and the waves obey Him. What a mighty God we serve. Anybody ever hear Clarence Mathena sing the whole what manner of man this is this? And you never heard him sing that? Oh, that is tremendous. Behold, what you have, haven't you, Ned? What manner of man is this? That even the winds and the waves obey His will. It is a beautiful thing. He might have written it. I don't know. But His dominions, His sovereign rule, His dominion, that's a beautiful word. In the Greek, the English, and the Hebrew, now that's unusual. In the Greek, in the English, and in the Hebrew, it means complete control over all things. Complete control over all things. You know, He gave Adam that dominion. And Adam disobeyed and sinned, and he lost that dominion. Dominion, it's a beautiful word. Authority and power. The authority is the right to use power. Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then He spoke this to them, and He speaks it to us. Go into the uttermost parts of the world and make disciples of all men. See, sending Keith went to the uttermost parts of the world. and that is the uttermost part of the world. And you say, well, I can't go. No, we can't all go. But you see, he who stays by the stuff, according to Samuel, is as important as he who goes for the conquest. Missions is the most important activity of a church.
Yes.
And where you live is the greatest mission field.
Yes.
The greatest mission field. I had a fun time. I forget what I say in different places, but this is so much fun. I had a black family moved across the street, so I thought, well, I'll go over there and meet them and tell them I'm glad they're here. You see, I think that you do more with love,
yes,
and kindness than you do with sticking your nose up in the air, like being white makes you better.
Yes.
So I said, well, I'll go meet her. We almost had a camp meeting before I got away from there. And you can always find a way to say, oh, you're a Christian then. And that's the most beautiful. It's sharing in the world. And even when you go to where there's someone that is not a Christian, see, you are a witness to that in the marketplace. And I know if you're like me, I get so aggravated sometimes in the marketplace, in the grocery store. I'm not talking about Winn-Dixie, but anywhere where money is traded for stuff. You just get so aggravated, don't you?
Yes.
But you see, you can't afford to fly off the handle. You can't afford to go against what you know to be the right spirit.
Amen.
You see, not only are you a witness to that person, but so often there's somebody in there that knows you.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
You see, it pays us to keep ourselves in the love of God.
Thank you, Father.
It pays us to be what God called us to be. See, Jude is reminding his readers of the greatness of the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, you see, if we'll stay with that, we'll never be led astray.
Uh-huh.
If we'll do what we know to do. See, our problem is obedience. Yeah. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's the problem with kids at school. That's the problem with kids on the street. That's the problem in prisons. That's the problem with people getting in trouble, no matter where we are, who we are, where we go to church, or who we think we are.
Uh-huh.
Our problem always starts with doing what we know we should not do.
Yeah.
And that's not very glamorous, but that's right. And the road to salvation is bumpy. There are problems, dangers, filled with difficulties. There's a slippery path. But I want to tell you what the greatest confession, I like it. Back in the little prophet Habakkuk, you know, minor prophets. It was a sad day when somebody named them minor prophets, because when you say minor prophets, people just say, well, that's not important, you know. They're minor prophets because of the length of them, not because of the content. Did everybody hear me?
Yeah.
The prophet Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not blossom and there's no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And that's what it needs to be. And he goes on to say that he's made my feet like hinds' feet and set me upon high places. That's one of the in Samuel. That's part of the Song of David. He has set my feet. He's made my feet like hinds' feet. And a hind is a little deer, and he's got a little cleft in his little hoof. And he can climb up on the highest places and not even slip and fall. You got feet like hinds' feet? Well, that's what that means. You can go and go and go and not slip and fall. Be a good message to preach, how your feet.
Yeah.
What kind of feet you have? Feet like hinds' feet. Put me up on high places. See, now, when we get thinking, feeling too good about ourselves, what we need to remember is we are prone, P-R-O-N-E, given to wandering.
Yes.
There's an old song, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. You ever hear that one?
Yes.
It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we're like that. We're apt to choose a dangerous path instead of staying with the safety. We're tempted to cast ourselves down. We're tempted to lose faith in ourselves.
Yes.
Well, if we know what the Bible says, you won't do that. You'll know who you are. we are likely to hear a good sounding doctrine and being deceived, seeing only the mighty arm can hold us free from any of that kind of thing. Hold his mighty hand. See, there are three things that we have to guard against, and then we must go. Disobedience. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Deception.
Amen.
And discouragement.
Amen.
Discouragement is the devil's greatest weapon against ministry. The greatest weapon to be discouraged. You're not doing anything. Nobody's interested. Nobody cares. I'm the only one. Oh, if only, you know. We get to building ourselves up. And that's utter, utter stupidity. But God is able. Isn't that good news?
Yes.
He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. This is Paul's benediction. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all which we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. What power? The dunamis. You know what the dunamis is? Somebody tell me. The Holy Spirit. The power of God that works in us. He's able to do more than we can even ask him for. And we act like he can't even do anything. But you think about who we are and what he's given. We are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the beloved of God, the household of faith, a holy nation, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and a dwelling place for our God.
Amen.
All that's New Testament scripture.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, you must go. Did the offering get to everybody?
Yes.